Okay.
I did not manage to print it out, so I'm doing it right off the computer. Okay. So the last thing we saw last week was that Hashem tells Gedoin, you've qualified, you have the right qualifications, and therefore you are going to be the one to save the Jewish people from Midian. Now, what was unusual here was, this is something that's different than the previous leaders, is that this was a person who was not a leader at all at the time. Talking about a young man, you know, an unimportant figure socially.
How old was he?
I don't know. Well, you see that he was one of the younger adults in the family. It says I was one of the younger ones. I'm sorry? Yeah. And a young man, you know, living at, you know, in his father's house, he's part of a larger extended family, he's not one of the more distinguished members of the family. And all of a sudden he's told by Hashem, now by the way, he says, my family is one of the least prestigious families in the nation, not from a very important family, it's from a low class family, if we call it that. A low class family, and he is from the least important people in the family. And all of a sudden he's told by Hashem, you're going to be the savior of Klal Yisrael. How am I supposed, you know, I'm supposed to notify the Jewish people, put an ad in the paper that that's it, now I'm the leader. What's going on here?
So,
what's that?
Is it the Malach at this point?
No, it's Hashem told him. Hashem told him. And we saw that after he expressed himself right, Hashem himself turned to him. So, first of all, we already note something here that what was going on here? We already saw last week, we discussed some of the qualities that made him worthy of being chosen for this task. But it's being highlighted in the fact that here we're talking about a person who is basically an anonymous person. You sometimes can have a person who's going great on the inside, unnoticed. Hashem knows. Hashem knows who's great and who's what. But this is a person who, yeah, very nondescript person on the outside, but inside this person was reaching very high levels of deep care for the Jewish people, to the extent that Hashem says this person has achieved the level of care that makes him the right candidate. So yes, Hashem says, I know it's not natural. Part of his point was, who's going to listen to me? Hashem, I know it's not natural. It's not natural for you to stand up as the leader and go battle Midian. And it's also not natural for that anybody would listen to you. But just go ahead. Because now I'm with you and you're operating on a supernatural plane. So Vayemer Elav. So now Gidon tells Hashem something surprising. Vayemer Elav, Gidon tells Hashem, Im namatzasi chen beinecha, if I find favor before you, the sisa. I mean, 1 minute, it's a little more complicated when I'm working with a computer. But the asisa li ois shata medaber imi. Give me a sign that you're speaking with me. What's that supposed to mean? You tell Hashem, do you demand a security from Hashem? If Hashem comes and gives you a mission, appears to you and gives you a mission, do you demand security from Hashem? What's that? This is Nevuah. This was Nevuah. So what's going on here? There's no doubt whatsoever. That's why we're asking what's going on here. So, there are a number of explanations that are given, which are worth understanding. The Malbim says as follows. He gives two explanations. He says, first of all, again, there was no question, of course, Gidon knew that Hashem was telling him, and, you know, if he doubts Hashem, what's going to help if Hashem gives him some sort of sign? So first of all, as we already noted last week, there are certain parallels here between Gidon and Moshe, which in and of itself is something of an explanation. Meaning, Gidon was almost unconsciously, almost automatically, just kind of following Moshe's path. Moshe asked for a sign because he was asking for a sign to show the Jewish people. But Gidon was already in a certain state of being led along in the direction that Moshe went. And this is already wasn't an issue necessarily of virtue or whatever it is. He was kind of already put into this role and he was following the path that Moshe went, maybe in a certain trance where it just kind of came automatically. But we don't necessarily need to resort to that. The Malbim gives some very profound explanations as to what he actually meant. And that is as follows. So first of all, he says, these are just good concepts to know. He says when an angel appears to a person, it could be one of two things. Meaning at the end of the day, he was seeing a form. He was having a vision. But this is, we're not talking about a person who's experienced with prophecy. And originally, it was simply an angel that appeared to him. But then, that changed into an actual revelation. But which once again came in the form of a form. The Nevi'im were shown as though a person was speaking to them, or something like that. Which is how Hashem manifested himself to the Navi. Different Nevi'im, different ways, however it worked. But whatever it is, the Malbim says as follows. So still, Gideon was not quite sure if he's actually having a give and take with Hashem himself, or with simply another angel who replaced the first one. Sometimes it worked that way also. There were prophecies which worked through a series of angels, right? Remember Hagar? She had a back and forth with the Malach. Each time it was a different Malach. Seven Malachim showed up. One said the first sentence, then she had something, and a different one showed up and said the next sentence. So Gideon wasn't sure. Am I actually in a give and take with Hashem right now? Or am I having a give and take with an angel? What's the difference? So the answer is, what can I expect to come now? If an angel is telling me, I'm with you now. So there might be a limit to what this angel is able to do. There might be a limit to the extent of how far I can go, etc.
Angels can act independently of Hashem?
Not independent.
But they were representatives.
Not independent, they're representatives, but they might be given a limited power to do what they need to do. As a representative.
Isn't it just like if the king empowers somebody to deliver a message and then the person has a question? That person
right.
may not be able to answer that question.
Right. That's basically the idea. That's number one. And number two, that maybe he's giving him a certain capacity of power. There might be developments that this angel won't necessarily deal with. So he wanted to know, am I dealing with it? When I've been told just now, the oil downstairs told him to go upstairs?
No,
because I asked the people who are there to tell people who come to go upstairs. I just wanted to.
No, I just assumed this is not downstairs.
Ah, okay, so I'm saying that.
No one told me.
Ah, okay.
Sure. No one knew that I came. Look at that before that I came with another issue.
No, because the people who are sitting there, I said, if you see people come and look around, send them upstairs. Okay,
say that. Which is at the entrance. If people don't go in the entrance, they look to see if it's not going in.
People will figure it out. Okay. So whatever it is, this is what Gideon was wondering. I was just told by this figure who appeared to me, I will be with you. Who's telling me that? Is it an angel telling me that? Which is nice. We could use that. Or am I being told this by the Almighty Himself? This Gideon wanted to test. And that's what he's about to test now. What's he going to test?
The first angel he saw, then he suspected that which was Hashem, he mistook for an angel?
Yes.
So he didn't see anything? Or did
No. That's what I just said. I explained that before. I said that often in the Nevuahs themselves, they appeared with a certain form, which could be a Malach representing Hashem, or it could be Hashem presenting himself, revealing himself to the person in a certain form.
So what was he seeing in the second?
He was seeing a certain form.
Does he tell you what?
Nope. I don't know what Nevi'im see. But Hashem will appear to different Nevi'im in different ways. And Gideon wanted to know, what is it that I'm seeing? Am I seeing a revelation of Hashem? Or am I seeing a Malach who is simply a representative of Hashem? So therefore he wanted to test that. How is he going to test it? So let's see what he says. And then afterwards we'll go back and see what the other possible explanations here might be. Whatever it is, he says as follows. Here's the sign that I'm asking for. Al no tamush mizeh. Please do not depart from here, ad boyi elecho, until I come back to you. V'hoitzeisi es min chasi, I'm going to bring an offering, he says. Ve'inachti lefanecha, and I'll place it before you. So there's a couple of tests here. A couple of things that he's testing. Oh, that's number one. An angel can never accept a sacrifice. So Gideon is saying, please wait here, I'm going to go in and bring an offering. And I'm going
to
offer it up before you. What's that? Well, for example, you see by Manoach, that when the angel appeared to Manoach, Manoach said, oh, let me offer something. And the Malach said, no. If you want to bring it, come and bring it to Hashem. Right? That's what happened there by Manoach. So Gideon is saying, let me bring your carbon. And he's also saying, don't go until I come back. Which what he was doing here was testing, and again, Gideon was able to do this, testing what is the level of favor that I have? Can I stretch it? He wanted to feel confident that he can now go ahead to battle and do the craziest things. Soon we'll see that he didn't need to even have this confidence because Hashem Mamish told him exactly what to do. But he wanted to have that confidence that now I'm being given, Mamish, you know, Hashem is saying, I'm with you all the way. I want to see the extent of favor. Can I tell Hashem, wait for me? This happened in the past, right? Avraham Avinu told Hashem that. Can I tell Hashem, wait for me, I'll be back, and he'll wait? So it's a double question here. Am I dealing with Hashem? And what's the level of favor? What's the answer? A very cool, go ahead, bring the offering, I'm waiting. So Gideon already has his answer. We'll see, it's going to manifest even more strongly. But Gideon already got both answers. He's dealing with the Almighty himself, and Hashem is telling him, go ahead, I'll wait for you. Go ahead. Can you imagine a person being told that by his Creator? So now, Vayavoy. The Gideon Bo.
What about the fact that we learned more than once that Hashem is everywhere? So Hashem is there.
No, the question is, in this revelation, will he reveal himself to me in this way, and will he interact with me openly in this way? Right? The interaction is a special state of favor that Hashem is showing right now. Will this be maintained? Right? So what happens? The Gideon Bo. Gideon came, Vayas Gideizim, he prepared a goat, the Ephas Kemach Matzois, and an Ephah, that's a measure of flour of Matzois, slaughtered the goat, Habasa Sambasal, and he put the meat in a basket, Mamarok Samba Parur, and I guess he actually cooked it already. And he put the gravy into a pot, Vayotze Elov El Tachas Ha'Ela, and he brought it to under the tree where this form that appeared to him, right? First the Malach and then Hashem himself was waiting. Okay, now what? Vayomer Elov Malach Ha'Elokim. And then this Malach, meaning again, here the term Malach is actually referring simply to the revelation of Hashem himself. Don't be confused by the word Malach. The Ramban stresses in a few places that there are some times when the term Malach is used when it actually means the Shekhinah. It's Hashem is going to manifest in a certain way. Malach means HaKavod HaElyon. So the Malach says, Kaches HaBosa Ves HaMatzos, take the meat and the matzos, V'anachil HaSela, and put it down Elasela Haloz, put it down on that rock, Vesamarok Shfoich, and spill out the gravy. Vayazke, and he did so. So in other words,
but
it's Hashem. Here we're talking about Hashem. No, it's Hashem, but the form in which Hashem revealed himself to Gideon is referred to as a Malach. There is such a thing. See Ramban and Mishpatim. What?
Did it have the appearance of Malach?
What appearance does a Malach have? I don't think there is a uniform appearance of a Malach. We're talking about a person who saw divine forms, which can sometimes be a Malach, or sometimes it's really just the way Hashem is revealing His presence. And in this case it was the latter, which is also referred to as a Malach. But it's not a Malach as in a creature called an angel. So now, Vayishlach Malach Hashem es Ktzeh HaMishenes. And again, this form that he was saying here actually comfortably took the sacrifice. This malach, let's see. This malach stretched out, extended the staff that he held in his hand. Again, we're using the word malach here, but really what it means is the form that Gideon was seeing in his vision. He was holding his staff, held out the staff, vayiga babasar ubamatzis, and he touched with the tip of the staff the meat and the matzahs, vatalo ish min atzur, and fire erupted from the rock, vatoichel es habasar ves hamatzahs, and it consumed the meat and the matzahs, umalach Hashem holach me'enu, and the malach Hashem disappeared. Meaning the vision disappeared. He saw the staff was extended, the stone burst into fire, the meat was consumed, and then everything was gone. Vayar Gideon ki malach Hashem. And then Gideon saw that it was a malach Hashem, meaning it was actually a vision of Hashem. That's how the Malbim explains it. This was actually a vision of Hashem. Hashem revealed him in this to him. Revealed himself to him in this manner.
Was a hand holding his
staff? Why do we have to get into all these particulars? Yes, I already explained that Hashem will sometimes reveal himself to a Navi in the form, in different forms. Hashem revealed himself to the Jews at Kriyas Yamsuf in the form of a mighty warrior doing war with hands and legs. Again, that's why I keep using the terms. It's the form in which Hashem chooses to manifest his presence. But that's what it is. Okay. Now Gideon understood that he had actually seen a vision of the most divine level. So Gideon said, "Vayomer Gideon, Aho Hashem Elokim. Whoa! Hashem Elokim. Ki al kein ra'isi malach Hashem panim el panim. Because I have actually seen this malach Hashem face to face." Gideon thought he doesn't have much time left. Even though it seems strange because he had just been told that he's supposed to embark on a mission. But yet, the way it works is, and this was Gideon was actually experiencing, sometimes when you experience something stronger than the things you know, right? But what happens when a person dies? When a person dies, he's actually making the transition from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. And therefore, sometimes there's a certain mixture. The transition is not clearly defined. Spiritual mixes with the physical, and a person is still somewhat here when he actually already starts becoming conscious of the upper world. That's what we find, for example, there are Gemaras that say that there were people who saw various figures coming to greet them, right? It says that, I think it was Rabbi Yochanan who said, as he was on his deathbed, as he was dying, he said, prepare a chair for Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. To prepare a chair for Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda has come to escort me. He was already hovering somewhere between the two worlds. He was still conversing with the people here, but already seeing what was going on over there. And people knew that it worked this way. Gideon felt himself experiencing the next world, and therefore he mamish felt that he was already out of this world, and he couldn't really see himself going back, and he thought he was basically finished. Hashem told him. But sometimes an experience is stronger than what you might know intellectually. So Hashem said to him, Hashem reassured him, Hashem again, the nevuah is continuing. Hashem says,
maybe he was concerned because he just asked for a test.
He got the most favorable response possible. And again, we explained what the test was. We explained this wasn't a test testing Hashem. He was trying to test what's going on here. So now, Hashem said to him, "Vayim Eloi Hashem." So Hashem said to him, "Shalom lecha." No, there's going to be peace to you. Al tiro, don't be afraid. Loi tamus, you're not going to die. Vayivem Shom Gideon Mizbeach LaHashem, and Gideon built a Mizbeach to Hashem there. Now he was already a whole different story. He's building Mizbeach. What is Mizbeach denote? This person now had a relationship with Hashem like he had never had before. So he built a Mizbeach to Hashem. Vayikro Loi Hashem Shalom. I'm trying to translate this as literally as I can in order to leave it ambiguous. And he called it Hashem peace. Adayim Azeh. Aydenu ba'ofros avya Ezri. Until this very day, it is in Ofros avya Ezri. So again, Gidon built a Mizbeach. Someone called it something, and that Mizbeach is still there until this very day. Until this very day, by the way, the Pashat Pshat means until the time Shoftim was written, time of Shmuel, it was still there. Soon we'll see that there's a deeper significance. But Gidon built a Mizbeach, and someone called it something. So there are, what's that? So there are two ways of reading this. Vayikra Loi, and he called it Hashem Shalom. Hashem is peace. Meaning Gidon named the Mizbeach Hashem Shalom. Hashem is peace, or Hashem granted me peace, or whatever it is. Or it could be read like this: Vayikra Loi Hashem, and Hashem called it Shalom, peace. Meaning, Hashem was coming and designating this Mizbeach is going to last. Why did that need to happen? Because we'll see soon. The Mizbeach was facing odds. It shouldn't necessarily have lasted naturally, as we'll see very momentarily. Whatever it is, Vayikra Loi Hashem Shalom. Hashem called it peace, meaning, in other words, he designated it with peace. He said there is going to be peace here. It'll last. Adayim Azeh Oydenu Be'efras Avya Ezri. Until this very day, it is still in Ofras of the area of Avi Ezri. That's the area of this. Of this shavit. Ofras it's called. Ofras. I don't know where that is. Ofras. So again, as I said, what does it mean that it's still there until this very day? The Pashat Pshat, as we explained, as Rashi says, it means that the day that Shoftim was written, that the Mizbeach still stood there. Shmuel HaNavi wrote Sefer Shoftim, he said it's still there, you can go see it. Doesn't mean it was there later. But Moshe David Vali says on a deeper level that what this actually means is that the effect of what happened there, the effect of the dedication that Gidon expressed, the effect of what he put into building that Mizbeach, remains until this very day. Meaning the place was transformed into a Mokim Kodesh. The Kedusha of the place never went away. We know that there are certain places, sometimes we think that people can be Mekadosh themselves. Places, either they're Kadosh or they aren't. That's designated by Hashem. We have to realize that, no, that's not completely so. An act that takes place in a certain place can actually confer a level of Tusha on that spot, depending on the level of the act, or Tumah, by the way. Depending on the level of the act, it might be more long-lasting, it might be more intense, etc. So here's an example where Gidon did something very great, or the whole interaction, the whole exchange between him and Hashem was something that expressed intense dedication on his part, and therefore that place turned into a Makom Kodesh. The truth is, this is true to an extent. You have to realize this is true to an extent where even with our little daily interactions, for example, right, there's a Havamin in the Gemara, we're going to learn that soon in Pesach the Brachos. There's a Havamin in the Gemara that once you daven somewhere, you're not allowed to go to the bedroom there again because it becomes a Makom Kodesh. And you daven there once. Right? So it says. What's that?
Gemara
says so the Gemara says. So that's what the Gemara says. Oh, right. So the Gemara says, the way the Gemara's worded is, if a person davens, if a person urinates, there's a mamish coming up in our Gemara. If a person urinates, he has to go 4 amas away and daven. Makes sense. Can't daven near urine. If a person davens, he has to go 4 amas away and then urinate, which the Gemara initially understands to mean you're not allowed to urinate in the place where you daven. Okay, now we have to understand that this is a true concept. When a Jew davens somewhere, that area gets Kedusha. Just the Gemara asks a practical question, which is very much represents our reality in this world. The Gemara says, so if so, you're Mekadosh all the streets of Nerdor, of whatever given area, and you can't go to the bathroom anywhere. You have to remember that in those days they went to the bathroom outdoors. A lot of times people were davening outdoors also. People worked in the fields. So basically, half the field is a shul, half the field is a bathroom, all the whole field is one big shul. So what happens? So what am I supposed to say? No, this is not halacha. This is not the halacha. And therefore, yes, you're allowed to urinate in a place where you or somebody had davened. But the concept remains that yes, when a person's davened somewhere, he confers a level of kedusha on that spot. Just it's not strong enough to actually warrant the halachic prohibition. But, for example, in the Gemara in, you'll remind me where, I forgot where there's a whole list of Amoraim who state special pious practices that they have for which they merited length of days. One of them said, he was noeg this din. It's not required al pi halacha, because practically it can't work, or because maybe it doesn't have such a great effect. But he personally did do that. He wouldn't daven. He wouldn't urinate within 4 amas of the place where he had davened. How he worked it out in the big picture, I don't know. But whatever it is, we're seeing this concept here. That yes, what we do in different places have an effect on the place. So this is what's being expressed here, according to Rav Moshe David Vali. It's there until this day, meaning that place remained the Makom Kodesh until this day. Okay. Now we move on. So what's next? So Gideon had his whole personal encounter with Hashem. And now he knows that he's designated for leadership. So now what? Let's say you're told, alright, go ahead, save the Jewish people. Where do you start? What do you do? You get a, you know, the Mashiach handbook. What do you... So, Hashem wasn't going to leave Gideon on his own. Hashem is going to provide him with instructions. And there's a process here. And here again we're seeing the principle that a savior of the Jewish people has to start first on the spiritual level. Or in this case, by fighting the problems, the inner problems of Klal Yisrael before you can fight the outer enemies. So therefore, Gideon's career started in the following way. Vayihi balaylahu. It was on that night. Vayimel Hashem. And Hashem said to him, Kach es par hasher asher lo'avicha. Take that bull that your father owns. Upar hasheni. And take that other bull, Sheva Shani. The bull of 7 years. What does this mean? These were people who had been preparing, fattening a bull for 7 years for the Baal. Now we'll just note something in parentheses here, that the Ralbag notes. We might remember, we might not remember from last week, at this point in time, when this whole incident happened with Gideon, it was 7 years into the period of oppression of Midian. Ralbag knows it's something very interesting, right? It's not a coincidence that the problems with Midian started at exactly the same time that the Baal started coming into style. This bull had already been designated for the Baal for 7 years, which corresponds exactly to the time that the problems with Midian started. But whatever it is, in his town there was this bull that had been designated. They were going to bring it. I don't know how long they planned on fattening it for, but it was already. What's that? Well, let's see. Well, his father was apparently at least a mild admirer of Baal. Let's see. But no, it doesn't say Asher Lavicha about the first bull. It doesn't say Asher Lavicha about the second bull. It says, take your father's bull and take that other bull that's been fattened for Avodah Zarah for 7 years. And now go and destroy the altar of the Baal that's your father's. It's pretty incriminating. His father was a worshipper of the Baal. And destroy the Asherah tree standing over it. They had the altar of the Baal standing there with a beautiful Asherah tree growing over it, Avodah Zarah tree. Go ruin the altar and chop down the Asherah tree. Ubanisa mizbeach la Hashem Elokecha, and build a mizbeach for Hashem al roish hamo'iz hazeh, on top of this flat area. There's a flat area on the stone that he had been using earlier for his karban b'ma'arocha v'lokachto. It's a parasheni. Then take the second bull, this Baal designated bull, the ha'alisa oila da'atze ha'asherah asher tichrois, and bring it as a carbon. Oh yeah, we're coming up to that. And bring it as a carbon. Burn it with the wood of the asherah that you are going to chop down. Oh, yes, yes, it is. It is, it is. Let's see. Coming up. So now let's just know what's going on here. Hashem tells him, take your father's bull. Now take the second bull that's been fattened for 7 years for Avodah Zarah. Destroy your father's Baal Mizbeach and use it instead to build a Mizbeach for Hashem. Chop down the Acherah tree and use it for firewood to offer this Avodah Zarah Baal for Hashem. This Avodah Zarah bull for Hashem. So Chazal note that yes, this was the epitome of Hayiras Shah. There's one Isser after the other going on here with the Gidon's Karban here. 70 Surim Chazal say were going on here. First of all, Gidon was not a Kohen. He was from Shevet Menashe. He's offering you Karban. Second of all, what's that? Apparently. Apparently this was not Bishas Heter Abamas. Meaning apparently this was at the point when Shile was in effect and they were not bringing private korbanos outside. Number two was Bachutz. Right. But Chazal are noting that look at the extent of what's going on here. It was outside the Beis HaMikdash, outside the Mishkan. At night, you usually don't bring a korban at night. Without clay kodesh, usually you have to use clay kodesh, maybe the kelim of the Mishkan. And what is he using? Kelim of Avodah Zarah. The wood is Avodah Zarah. The right, it's Asherah wood. And we are dealing with an animal that was designated as Avodah Zarah's sacrifice, which is Muktzah, that's right. And also in general, no korban is qualified after 2 years of age. I'm talking about a 7-year-old bull here. Whatever the case is, Hashem is telling him, yes, go ahead and do this. Now this was a very, very brazen thing to do. The Baal was still a relatively new idol and people were starting to get involved with it. It was still in experimental stages to an extent. It had been around for 7 years. It was still in experimental stages to an extent. And yet some people who were more skeptical but giving it a shot. Some people who dabbled in it, right? They, you know, from Jews, but, you know, not completely meticulous about all areas of halacha. And then there were those who really became diehards, right? They believed in this and they really turned it into a value. So as we'll see soon. What's that? No. Yeah. So as we'll see soon, his father was from the cooler adherents. But there were real diehards, there were real Baal fanatics here, and he was getting himself in danger by doing what he was about to do. So now, Vayikach Gidon Asorah Anoshim Me'avodav. Now Gidon had a problem. On the one hand, he couldn't do this in broad daylight. Even if he would want to, even if he wouldn't be afraid, he simply wouldn't be able to do it. They'd stop him. Part of the whole point here of what Hashem was telling him to do is to be Moiser Nefesh. Meaning here he couldn't count on that Hashem will knock down all the bad guys. Hashem was telling him to be Moiser Nefesh. That's part of what's being expressed here. I'm telling you that I'm going to provide you with supernatural assistance, but at the same time, I want you to put yourself onto that plane. How do you put yourself onto that plane? Self-sacrifice. So Hashem told him, this I want you to do on your own. After that, we're together. So Gideon couldn't do it in broad daylight because he simply wouldn't be able to. They wouldn't let him. You have to realize we're talking about a whole project here. This was a big altar which he has to break apart. He has to chop down a tree. Chopping down a tree takes more than a minute, right? So we're talking about it's a big job. This is a job that can take all day. What's that? I just explained why. Hashem was demanding self-sacrifice on his part. It's not Mesiras Nefesh if Hashem tells you, I'll save you. Hashem was demanding of him now to put himself onto that supernatural plane through Mesiras Nefesh. So Gideon had to figure out how he does this by himself. So again, if he's going to wait for broad daylight and then come with a chisel and start banging at the altar, not going to work. What's that? Yeah, but it won't work. The problem wasn't that he was scared that they'll hurt him. The problem was he wouldn't be able to do it. That was the problem. So how is he going to do it? So that's why he decided, A, he needs help. Have to be a team, people to do this together. And number two, he's going to do it in the middle of the night. So Vayikach Gideon Asorah Anoshim Me'avadov. Gideon took 10 servants. Vayahas Kasher Dibir Elav Hashem. They came as a team, they worked fast, and they got it done quickly. Now, the Mefarshim add something here. 10 is significant. 10, 9, or like, why not 9 or 11? Why exactly 10? No, his point was that part of what he was trying to do here was do it publicly. He wanted it to get around. He wanted to be Moser Nefesh. So he took 10 people, because 10 people has a din of public. He wanted to make sure that this is going to be done publicly. So he took 10 people, Davka, Vayas Kasha Dibel Elav Hashem, and he did what Hashem told him to do. Vayhi Kasha Yoreis Beis Ovevis Anshei Eir. Nasleis Yoimam, since he was afraid of his family and of the townspeople to do it in the day, Vayas Laila. So therefore, he did it at night.
That's another
head.
No.
And the that it could be done at night. Right, that was one of the seven things that was nita. Vayashkimu anshei ha'ir baboiker. And the people of the town got up early the next morning. And what do you know? Vihineinu tatz mizbach ha'baal. And the mizbach of the baal had been smashed. Vashera asher alav koiroso. And the asherah that was over it had been cut down. And that second bull had been offered up on that Mizbeach. I mean, they wake up in the morning, they mamish see the whole thing, they see the Asherah wood is half burnt on the Mizbeach, and that bull that they had been saving, the Mefarshim say, apparently they recognized the thorns or whatever it is, but they mamish saw their whole enterprise had been taken apart. So they asked each other, who did this? And again, word was had been generated easily enough. Vayivakshu, so they didn't have to check out too hard. They looked into it a bit. Vayemu, and they said, Gidoin ben Yoyosh osa es hadavar hazeh. Gidoin ben Yoyosh committed this terrible sacrilege. It's him who did it. Vayemu anshe iral Yoyosh. So the people of the city said to Yoyosh, it's Gidon's father, Hoitzeas bincha v'yamos. Alright, take your son out, let him be put to death. Kinotat es mizbach habal, because he smashed the Baal's altar. V'chikoras ha'asherah asher olav, and because he chopped down the Asherah tree. V'yomer Yoyosh. Now again, Yoyosh himself was also kind of involved, but as we said before, he was half-half. So Yoyosh said, the Kol Hashem Du'olav, he said to all the people standing there, he said, Ha'atem terivun labal. See, there's an important point being made here. He says a funny argument. He says, you want to fight for the Baal? Im atem toshiu noisoi. Well, you're going to save the Baal. You're going to stick up for him. Asher yoriv loy, yumasada boiker. Why is Gidon still alive? Someone who wants to come fight the Baal should have been dead by now. Im Elohimu, if he's a god, Yorev Loi, let him fight for himself. Ki notatz es mizbechoi, let him fight the one who smashed his altar. Meaning, in other words, what he's saying is, well, you have to run Baal's show? Let's see if he can stick up for himself. Now, the truth is, do we say this? Is this a valid argument when you're talking about, do we say this?
No.
We certainly don't say this, right? Yes, we're expected to defend Hashem's honor. On the contrary, Hashem stands back because he expects us to do it for him. It's a part of our function. But here, this is part of the point. Baal was still in the experimental stage. They were trying to see, what is this Baal really about or not? So Yerush said, one minute. So to ruin the impression, this already sufficed. Yerush said, 1 minute, we don't even really know what this God is about at all. We heard stories are here. We're testing the waters a little bit. Oh, this is a good opportunity. Let's see if there's anything to it. Now, would there be room to argue this theologically? Maybe. But, here, this is a good example of the positive side of Leitzanus Dechemeh Techochus. Right? This is something that wasn't so clear. He came along, made a bit of a joke out of it, put it into a funny light, and then already kind of took the air out of it. And then what happened? Vayikroloi Vayoimahu Yerubal. And from that day on, they called him Yerubal. This is very significant. Leimor, Yorev Boyabal Kinotatis Mizbuchoi. They called him Yerubal, the one who has a dispute with Baal. That became his name from now on. The fact that he walked around with this name from now on constituted a very great Kiddush Hashem. How's that?
The Baal doesn't do anything.
This is what a person who is on bad terms with the Baal looks like. Talking about a person who's walking around, successful, as good as ever. That's Hiru Baal. That's the guy who Baal has a cheshbon with. And that's, therefore, this was very much a part of the point. This was a very much a part of the preparation of Gideon to be able to play the role he played. By becoming Hiru Baal, he became much more fit for the job. This person was a living manifestation of Hashem's oneness. A living manifestation of the futility of the Baal. And therefore, yes, now he had already stepped into the role. He was supposed to save the Jewish people from Midian. Now he became the living example of the mistake of the Baal. Wherever he walked around, he dispelled the illusions by his very name. That's the one who the Baal has to take care of. He dispelled the illusions that people had because of the Baal, and his whole story very much changed the tide of the people in the direction of the Baal. Okay.